be coming to what is really very much the heart of the Alpha Course, always been one of the great focus themes of the Alpha Course, which is the Holy Spirit Day, the theme of the Holy Spirit. We are a Pentecostal church. And that is not just that we believe in the fact that on the day of Pentecost the church was born. That's what happened, of course, 2,000 years ago, where the church was born on the day of Pentecost. But it happened because the Holy Spirit fell on those we were hearing earlier, those that were praying for God to break out and do what they didn't know what he was going to do. And as the Holy Spirit fell on them and they spilled out onto the streets and the people there for the festival, the barley harvest festival that were there as part of that celebration for the people of Israel, the crowds that were there in Jerusalem from all over the Roman world that heard them speaking the language of, but the message of Jesus in their own language, multiple languages they'd never learned. They certainly never learned Hebrew. And as they heard it that day, they responded, and 3,000 people came to know Jesus. And that was the birth of the church, the Pentecostal moment, the day of Pentecost. But we as a Pentecostal church have always been committed not just to that moment when the church itself was born, but to the fact that when that happened, it was because the Holy Spirit fell on those who had followed Jesus, those who believed in him, and the church was born as a result, the work of the Holy Spirit falling on them on the day of Pentecost. In modern times, what we call the Pentecostal movement, of which our church, an Elim church, part of the national, international Elim denomination, when it all began in the modern times, was at the beginning of the last century, that moment when a church in Azusa Street, Los Angeles, in California, was the place where the Holy Spirit fell on people who were passionately praying, seeking God for something to happen in their lives, in their community, in their nation. And the Holy Spirit fell, and a whole new work began as people began to experience the gifts, the work of the Holy Spirit, just like it had happened 2,000 years ago on the day of Pentecost. And that began to spread. It spread over their own land. It spread across all over the world. But for us, it spread first over to Scandinavia. It came back into this country through the northeast, through Sunderland, that area in the northeast of England. Then it began to spread all over our country. And one of the pioneers of that work was a man called George Jeffreys, a Welsh evangelist who became a pastor, became a minister and evangelist out of what happened there. And he went on to start what we have today, the Elim Pentecostal Church, our passion about the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, Pentecostal movement. But the question we're asking today, in fact, three questions that we're asking today is, who is the Holy Spirit? What does he do? And perhaps most importantly, how can I be filled with the Holy Spirit? Every one of us, of course, knows the story of Christmas. It's one we've celebrated not that long ago, although it seems quite a long time ago now. Time moves on, doesn't it? We're into the meteorological spring, that the other spring comes on the 21st. But we all know the story of Christmas, how the message came to Mary that even before she came together with Joseph, she was going to bear a child, a virgin birth, and his name would be Jesus. He would be the Savior of the world. She was going to carry this child, God the Son becoming human in Jesus. And we know the story, the wonderful story of how the angels came and all the story of the angels with appearing to the shepherds coming there in Bethlehem, Jesus born in these humble circumstances. So many pictures, so many stories in all of that. And we celebrate that story at Christmas, how God became human. Jesus, God, the Son of God, took human form, became one of us. And brought the human face of God to us as Jesus was born in Bethlehem. The stories of the wise men and all the things that celebrate around that story. We find that easy to connect with. The idea that God, the Son, could become human, could be one of us and make God real to us, human to us, share the message, bear the truth of Jesus to us. And of course, Jesus, when he began his ministry, spoke freely about his Father. My Father in heaven. It was there always on his lips almost every day. He spoke about all the great things that he did, where he saw miracles, people healed, people raised from the dead, people cleansed of incurable diseases, all manner of miracles that Jesus performed, signs and wonders that proved who he was, the Son of God. But all the way through, he said, the works I do, they're not my works, they're the Father's works. He spoke about his Father in heaven. And so we come quite easily, don't we, to the sense of God as Father, God as Son, Jesus the Son of God, always looking to his Father, doing his Father's works. But then we come to this other theme of the Spirit. And it becomes slightly less tangible, less easy to connect with God as the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. There was a moment when the Apostle Paul, who had been converted, been filled with the Spirit, began to do his work of evangelism. And on one of his journeys, he came to the city of Ephesus, great city. Today, it's a UNESCO World Heritage Site. It's a place I'd love to visit, a great ancient city. In Asia Minor as it was, eastern Turkey as it is today, there on the coast, or just inland from the coast. When Paul got to the city, he found some believers. And he said to them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And they looked at him and said, never heard of such a thing as a Holy Spirit. And Paul began to teach the message of Jesus. And they heard, they were baptized, and after they were baptized, they were filled with the Holy Spirit as well. But we come back to that question, what is the Holy Spirit? Is the Holy Spirit an intangible, mystical force at work in the world? We think of some of those forces, don't we? We think of gravity, that mystical force that you can't see. But it's a good job it's there, because as the earth is hurtling around the sun at thousands of miles an hour, if there wasn't for gravity, it would be shooting off into the distance. But it's held in orbit around the sun by this invisible force of gravity, how one mass attracts another mass to it. And the greater the mass, the greater the force. It's why the moon orbits around the earth. It's the way the universe works, this unseen form of gravity. Is that what the Holy Spirit is? Like an unseen force like gravity? Or another unseen force you could think of, magnetism. That thing that holds those fridge magnets on your fridge door. Magnetism that enables electric motors to function. What is the Holy Spirit? Is he just an intangible force? You may have picked up a moment ago, I said, what is the Holy Spirit? But of course, the message of the Bible is that the Holy Spirit isn't an intangible force. The Spirit is He. And the talk we have this morning is, who is the Holy Spirit? What does He do? The Holy Spirit is He. Now, let's just clarify an important thing here. This isn't saying that the Holy Spirit is male as opposed to female. This isn't a matter of gender. What this is speaking about is personhood. If you like, personality, identity, relational. And that's why the term he is used, not to specify gender, but to make it real that he is not just an it, not just an impersonal force, but he is truly a person. We first hear about the Holy Spirit right at the very beginning of the Bible. In fact, the very second verse of the Bible. You know the story, Genesis 1, verse 1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void. It was unstructured. It was chaotic. And verse 2 says, the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And what follows in the rest of those opening chapters of Genesis is the amazing picture of how the Holy Spirit brings order out of chaos. And you know, the Holy Spirit's been doing that ever since. And he does it in your life and he does it in mine. If you have chaos in your life, there is an answer. That's the Holy Spirit, who can bring order out of any area of chaos. If you're facing that today, then ask him to give you his spirit, to remake you and to eliminate that chaos in your life. So God created humanity and he breathed into him. And that symbolism, Pastor Gareth was talking about symbolism in language, but symbolism in the scripture here. When we speak of the breath of God, we're talking about the spirit of God. God breathed into humanity, into Adam, and he became a living being. We have an old song, "Breathe on me, breath of God. Fill me with life anew, that I may love what you love, that I may do what you do. Breathe on me, breath of God. Holy Spirit, fall on me, come and fill me." There's a story, if you ever pick up Direction magazine, it's Elim's national magazine. Not everybody gets hold of it, but if you don't already, then you can. I can always give you the details by letting you see this. This is the latest edition of Direction magazine, the March issue. And in this issue, there's a story told of a young lady. Well, she was a young lady. She's now in her 60s. Her name is Marilyn Harry. Marilyn Harry, when she was a teenager, came to faith in Christ. And immediately she felt an urge to be an evangelist. In other words, to share the good news of Jesus. And she's been doing that ever since. An incredible lady, wonderful, gracious lady with a heart and passion for God. She's Welsh, so she can sing. Marilyn Harry. She had an experience that really was a dramatic one for her. She was a midwife. And she describes how one day when she was on duty, the baby that she was working with had died. The doctor had signed her off as dead, but the baby off as dead, and left Marilyn as a young midwife to wash the baby, prepare the body, and just allow the parents in their grief to hold this baby that had died. And Marilyn describes how she picked up the baby, and in her hands, he came alive. And she said it was accepted that that was a miracle. And that was one of those things that for Marilyn pushed her in the direction of evangelism. And throughout her last 40 years, in fact, she's been evangelizing, telling the good news of Jesus and seeing thousands of people saved, lives changed, miracles happening. She worked alongside one of Elim's evangelists of years ago called Paul Epton, who had an incredible evangelistic ministry, saw many miracles and healings through the work that he did. And even today, Marilyn is still doing that. Right now, she's planning this summer a campaign across South Wales, sharing the message of Jesus, evangelizing, telling his good news, working with and accepting and relying on the Holy Spirit in her life. You know, throughout the Bible, we hear about the work of the Spirit. The Spirit speaks to those that God calls to serve him: Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, Joshua, so many, David, Solomon, all the way through the Old Testament. It's amazing when you realize that almost half of the Old Testament is the word of people who were prophets. And they were prophets because the Holy Spirit inspired them to speak into the life of their nation and to speak about what God was doing and to speak about what God was going to do. Many of the words of the prophets speak towards and point towards what God would do when Jesus came and came to bring the message of God to his word, to his world. The Holy Spirit gave people power to serve him. People like Gideon, people like David. He gave power to people like Samson. There's a moment when Jesus encountered a man who came to ask him questions about what he was teaching, Nicodemus. And in a very familiar part of the New Testament, John chapter 3, Jesus says to Nicodemus this: "Unless a man is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but spirit gives birth to spirit." Paul, great apostle of the early church, says, "The law of the Spirit of life has set me free from the law of sin and death. The mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. The Spirit testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. It's the work of the Holy Spirit to bring us into the family of God, to make us sons and daughters. It's the work of the Holy Spirit to build the community, the church, who we are this morning, to give through the church the fruits of the Holy Spirit, to give in the church the gifts of the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit that enables us to know the presence of God as we worship, as we have been this morning, as we share communion together and we sense that it's not just something we're doing, we're in the presence of God. We sense it because it's the Holy Spirit that makes that real to us. He helps us to pray, to speak with God. He speaks to us through the scriptures, his word that he has inspired. He gives us gifts to serve him. You get throughout the Old Testament this growing sense of the day that would come when the Holy Spirit would come in even greater power than he had through the history of the nation of Israel. I think nobody captures that more powerfully than the prophet Joel. In Joel chapter 2, verse 28, we read these words, and this is hundreds of years before the time of Jesus, hundreds of years before the church was born. He says this: "One day I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. Even on my servants, men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days." If you dream dreams, you're old. If you have visions, you're young. But we won't go there. "The Holy Spirit will be poured out," says Joel. "The day is coming when I will pour out my spirit on all people." It all starts in the New Testament, in the life of Jesus. Not with Jesus, but with his cousin, John. John the Baptist, the one whose birth was also announced by angels and by remarkable things as his father served in the temple and heard the voice that he would bear a child and whose name would be John. John the Baptist's story was amazing. As he grew up, he became filled with the Holy Spirit and then began to preach repentance, calling the nation back to God. The reason they were in the mess they were in, the chaos they were in, is because they needed to come back to God. And people started to come out and listen to him, and he would baptize them in the River Jordan, and they would confess their sins, and they would have a sense that they were coming to a new identity, a new life. And people began to think that he was the Messiah that they were looking for. All the Old Testament spoke of, but he said, "No, it's not me. After me, there's somebody else who's going to come. I'm not even worthy to tie his shoes. He's going to come, and he will speak the truth to you. He will be God's son." So an amazing thing, you know, that when you look at John and you look at Jesus growing up, some people have this fanciful idea that when Jesus was a child, he performed miracles. You know, he's playing with his friends and one of them falls over and breaks his leg and he heals it. There are ideas that he would pick up clay and use moisture and form it into the shape of doves and then clap his hands and off they would fly. There are all kinds of fanciful fairy stories about this. But you know, Jesus didn't do any miracles when he was 10 or 20. He didn't do any miracles when he was 29. He didn't have the anointing of the Spirit of God on him. That's a mystery. He's the Son of God. He's come to bring the word and the truth of God, but his time hadn't yet started. And that moment comes when one day Jesus comes over to John the Baptist. Now all these crowds around him, some of them believing, some of them not believing. And John sees Jesus coming and he says, "Behold, the Lamb of God, the one who would take away the sins of the world." And Jesus comes to John and John very reluctantly agrees to baptize Jesus. And then comes this moment as Jesus comes up out of the water, following the paths of righteousness. The Holy Spirit descended on him like a dove. It almost mirrors that moment in Genesis 1 verse 2, the Spirit hovering over the water. The dove descends on him. The Spirit descended on Jesus. And from that moment, as he first of all went out to wrestle with in the desert, what kind of work now he was called to do, from that moment on, he did perform miracles. He did see healings. He did see deliverance. And he began to preach the message of God, now filled with the Spirit. Very early on, as he began his ministry, he stood up at the synagogue, in the synagogue in Nazareth, and he said this, quoting one of those great prophets of the Old Testament, Isaiah chapter 61. Jesus said this, "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor, to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for captives, release for prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And then he said this, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your midst." Jesus, now anointed by the Holy Spirit, always the Son of God, always the Son of the Father, but now, at the age of 30, now filled with the Holy Spirit, begins to do the work. The Spirit of the Lord God is on me. Sometimes people think, well, Jesus was unique. What he could do, I couldn't do. But you see, the message of Jesus always was, you can do what I can do. Because what Jesus did, he didn't do because he was divine. He didn't do because he was the Son of God. He did it because he was anointed by the Spirit of God. The same Spirit that anoints Marilyn Harry when she carries out her mission, and when she'll do that this summer, and that she's done it for 40 years. The same Spirit that has enabled people all through the last 2,000 years to do incredible things. The same Spirit who can do the same through you. There's no limit to what God can do through you, because you can do everything. Jesus said, "The works I do, you can do also by the same Spirit." Jesus sat at the Last Supper with his disciples, and in John chapter 14, 15, and 16, Jesus maps out, if you like, the future as he sees it unfolding. And part of that, he says this in John 14, 16, he says, "I will ask the Father," the Son speaking to the Father, "and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of truth." And here we come to the heart of what for us is still a mystery, isn't it? How can God be one God and yet three? He's God, but he's also Father, Son, and Spirit. Jesus says, "I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of the truth." The word Jesus uses there is the word parakletos. Parakletos means literally one who comes alongside, one who walks with you, one who enables you. A counselor is the way sometimes here it's described or translated. "I will send the Spirit to you." One who brings the presence of God to you, one who brings the presence of Jesus to you, one who can fill you with his power, enable you to do his work. Jesus went on to say this. He said, "He," the Holy Spirit, "will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you." How was it that Matthew and Mark and Luke and John and the other writers of the New Testament could write with so much detail the memory of what Jesus did, what Jesus said, all the things that we need to know to be Christians today, 2,000 years later? Why? Because it says, "He will remind you of everything I have said to you." When we read the scriptures, we're not just reading somebody's recollections of what happens, we're reading what the Spirit said. He inspires the scriptures. It's his word. It's led by him. He has taught them all things. He's reminded them of all things. That's why we know that the scripture is God's word incarnate. The Holy Spirit has inspired his word. He convicts the world. He builds the church. And we come to that wonderful moment after the resurrection of Jesus. And he's with the disciples and he says, I want you to go to Jerusalem and I want you to wait. We're not very good at waiting, are we? I don't know about you. Men are worse at it than women, I think. I want you to wait. He says, wait for the gift my Father promised. What was that gift? Another counselor, the paraclete, the Holy Spirit. Wait for the gift my Father promised, which I've told you about, because John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Baptized, immersed in, enveloped in, filled with the Holy Spirit. And then we come back to where we started this morning, the day of Pentecost. The moment the church was born, the reason why we're called the Elim Pentecostal Church. Not just the moment when people, 3,000 of them, began to believe that Jesus was their Savior and accepted them into their lives and became believers, became the church. All of that happened. But also because the Holy Spirit fell on the church. Just as the Holy Spirit had descended on Jesus when he came out of the waters of baptism with John the Baptist. Just as the Holy Spirit hovered over the chaos of creation until he brought order out of chaos. The Holy Spirit fell on them. The day of Pentecost came, the barley harvest, and the prophecy of Joel was fulfilled. The Holy Spirit fell, it says, like tongues of fire on them. These symbols that capture something that's hard to put in ordinary words. Sometimes the picture says more, doesn't it, than 1,000 words. And that picture of tongues of fire sitting on them, a picture of the power, the anointing, the enabling of the Holy Spirit. To be more than just people who believe and tell others what they believe, but people are now filled with the Holy Spirit. And they pour out onto the streets and they begin to tell the story of Jesus. And without probably hardly even knowing it themselves, they are given gifts of the Holy Spirit. The people in Jerusalem that day had come from all over the Roman world. They were Jews, but they lived in all parts of the world. They spoke other languages, but they were there that day. And they came together and they said, how is it we're all hearing the message in our own language? They weren't just speaking their own Jewish language, these people from the north of Galilee. They were speaking in other languages as God enabled them. People heard the message in their own tongue. Incredible miracle that gave birth to the church that day. It gave them new languages. It gave them new boldness in witness and faith. They were no longer cowering in an upper room hoping that something would happen. They were out there sharing the message, giving the good news to people, seeing miracles, seeing the church grow, even laying down their lives because God had given them by his Spirit boldness in witness and in faith, power in healing and power in miracles. We come to the third question this morning, not just who is the Holy Spirit, not just what does he do, but our all-important question, how can I be filled with the Holy Spirit? How can I be filled with the Holy Spirit? I'm going to ask Karen just to come in a moment, we want to come back to that song we sang a moment ago, because it was very much on my notes that we would sing that at the end. Spirit of the living God. Very simple words, been around for a long time. But I want us to sing those in the moment. So if Karen could just come, we'll be ready for that. How can I be filled with the Spirit? You know, there's one word answer to that. Ask. It's as simple as that. Ask. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, the door will be open to you. If you're hungry this morning for more than just who you are, more than just what you can do with your gifts, your skills, whatever your eloquence, whatever your ability, if you, like Marilyn Harry, are looking for something beyond what you can do, realizing that no matter how much you might go out to do God's work, you can't do it on your own. No more than Jesus could do it when he was 10 or 20. He needed the anointing of the Holy Spirit. But it's there for you. How can I be filled with the Spirit? Ask. There's no magic, there's no formula, there's no set of words. You haven't got to go through rituals, recite creeds or anything like that. There's value in all those kind of things in helping us to learn and to know things, but that's not how you get filled with the Spirit. You ask. You ask. When Paul wrote to those people in Ephesus, many years later, that place where he'd found people who said, well, we don't even know what the Holy Spirit is, and they became filled with the Spirit. The church was established in Ephesus, and then later when Paul writes his letter to the people in Ephesus, the Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 5, he turns the question how and the idea of asking into instead a command. He says, be filled with the Holy Spirit. In other words, this is a command from God. Don't try and live in your own strength. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. How can I be filled? Ask. Ask, and you will be filled. It's your call. It's your call. Many, when they find the Holy Spirit come on them, have that experience like those tongues of fire. It's dramatic, it's energizing, it's powerful. And I've seen people filled with the Spirit and they're just absolutely overwhelmed with it. And there's a real sense of power and energy in their lives. It's dramatic. For some people, it's much quieter. Almost like that breath of God breathing into them. Almost like the gentle dove descending on them. It's not a matter of how you respond to being filled with the Spirit. Much of that can relate to personality as well as anything else. But what it is about is the change from being living in your own strength, trying to live as a believer in your own strength, to discovering there is a Holy Spirit that you didn't even know about, and asking for him to come and fill you. Many people filled with the Spirit speak in words that they'd never learned. Not just like the day of Pentecost as they spilled out and they were speaking all these different languages. Some not even sure whether the miracle was that they were speaking different languages or simply that people heard the different languages. Doesn't really matter, does it? It was what the Holy Spirit did. I've been in meetings where somebody has felt moved by the Spirit to speak and they've spoken in words they don't know and then discovered afterwards there was someone sitting the other side of the church for whom it was their language and those words convicted them and made them realize their need for Jesus as their Savior. God can do any of that. New gifts, new tongues, words of prophecy, all those Old Testament prophets filled with the Spirit. God can use you to speak words of life into a nation, into a community, to do what he wants you to do. Healing, Marilyn Harry has seen that. Miracles performed, incredible faith, all these wonderful gifts of the Holy Spirit. But it all begins when somebody asks and says, Lord, I've reached the limit of myself. I can't just do this in my own strength. Lord, fill me with your Holy Spirit. All things are possible to those who believe. Just believe, just receive. Let's stand together, shall we? I'm going to ask us just to sing this song again. Very simple words, not complicated. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me. If that's your prayer this morning, you may well have been filled with the Spirit weeks ago, months ago, years ago, may have had an incredible encounter. Maybe it's got a little bit stale. Maybe something of that's been lost. The stuff of life creeps in and it kind of edges away from your experience. Maybe you're saying this morning, Lord, something of what I've heard this morning, Lord, I want that in my life. I want to be filled afresh with your Spirit. Maybe you've never experienced it. Maybe you're like those believers in Ephesus. You'd heard about repenting and needing to turn to God, but you didn't even know there was a Holy Spirit. Well, maybe today for the first time, you can experience being filled with the Spirit. You see, this song is a question. It's just asking. Let's sing it together. Just bow your heads. Maybe if you can just sing it, if you know the words, just close your eyes. And don't just sing it. Make it a request. Make it a prayer. Let's sing it together.